Morning, City Church. How you guys doing? Awesome. I don't know if you guys remember the former late night television host David Letterman, The Late Show with David Letterman. It was a show that aired for 30 years. It's an amazing feat for a show to air that long. Now, for 30 years, every night, there was a famous segment that David Letterman always did with his shows. I don't know if you guys are probably familiar with it. It was the David Letterman Top 10 list, right? Where Letterman would count down random and funny top 10 lists. Now, I remember staying up late when I was a kid. I probably shouldn't have stayed up that late when I was a kid. But I would stay up late just so I could watch this top 10 list and see what the top 10 list was of the night. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with it, but here is a list, a top 10 list that you guys might appreciate, okay, being that we're from California. Now, this is top 10 list, how you know you are in California. Now, I asked our drummer, Josh, to give me a hand here, so we're going to do it like David Letterman style, so drum roll, please. All right, top 10 list, how you know you're in California. Number 10, speed limit signs are more of a speed suggestion to drive 20 miles faster than what's actually posted. That's kind of true. Number 9, you pack shorts and a t-shirt to go skiing in the snow, and a sweater and a wetsuit to go to the beach. I don't know if you guys went to the beach bonfire last week. You probably know what we're talking about, all right? All right, number 8, you dive under a desk to drop cover and hold on whenever a large truck drives by. I don't know how many earthquakes I've been in. I lost count already. All right, number 7. If you need a new TV, you can run down to the local Riot and pick one up. Where do you think I got this TV? I mean, I'm just kidding. I'm not advocating looting. Please don't do that. All right, number 6. When it rains, it turns into a lead story for the local news and everyone forgets how to drive. That's reality right there. Number 5. Your local car dealership offers the bulletproof window option. Okay, number 4. Left is right, and right is wrong. Okay, moving on. We're apolitical here in City Church. Okay, I'm just going to leave it right there. All right, number 3. When you turn on your blinker to change lanes, it's a signal to other drivers to speed up and block you. California drivers, I don't know what's going on. All right, the number 2 on the top 10 list of how you know you're in California. Your monthly house payment exceeds your annual income. That's a sad reality, all right. Okay, and the number 1 on the top 10 list of how you know you're in California, the fastest part of your commute is down your driveway. Hey! I'm really digging this. This drumming thing is pretty cool. Now, some of you guys are like wondering, oh, this has nothing to do with church or God. What's going on? Okay, so just for fun, here's a top 10 list that has something to do with the Bible, all right? This is the top 10 reasons why God created Eve. I'm going to get in trouble for this one. All right, here we go. You ready? Drum roll, please. Top 10 reasons why God created Eve. When God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and said, I can do better than that. Oh, wow. Wow, ladies, wow. All right, number 9. As the Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone. That's pretty straightforward right there. Number 8, apparently Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding in the garden. She did it. It was her. Number 7, as the keeper of the garden, Adam would never remember where he left his tools. All right. Number 6, top 10 reasons why God created Eve. Number 6, God knew if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle the pain and discomfort of childbearing. That is true. With women, you are superheroes, okay? That's amazing. All right. Number 5. God knew Adam would never remember which night to put out the garbage on the curb. I'm guilty of that. All right. Number 4. Top 10 reasons why God created Eve. God knew that Adam would never be able to make a doctor's, dentist, or haircut appointment for himself. I'm guilty of this too. Look at my hair. I have not made a hairstylist appointment in a while. Okay, number 3. God knew Adam would never go out and buy himself a new fig leaf. Therefore, he would need Eve to shop for him. This is a fact. I used to think that my shirts would just magically appear in my closet, but no, my wife buys them for me. All right, number 2. Top 10 reasons why God created Eve. God knew that one day Adam would require someone to help him locate and hand him his cell phone. And the number 1 reason why God created Eve, God was worried that Adam would frequently become lost in the garden because he would never ask for directions. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I'm not going to ask. We're not going to ask directions. All right. Hey, give a hand to Josh for giving it. This is awesome. I'm really digging having a drummer up here. I think we might make this a regular thing and just keep him in the cage the whole sermon. Sorry, excuse me. I'm adjusting this headpiece. It's going to be weird because it's not sticking on. But anyway, hey, guys. A lot of you guys are probably wondering, well, what does this have to do with the sermon? Actually, all those top 10 lists, they have nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought they were funny. The fact that they are top 10 lists. And the sermon title to this morning is Top 10 Reasons Why We Serve. Top 10 Reasons Why We Serve. This is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's actually a continuation of what Pastor Kyle talked about last week. Now, last week, Pastor Kyle's message was how God builds the church. How God builds the church. Now, if you remember his final point in his message last week, it was this. It was, the church is built when Christians move from nominal believers to kingdom key holders. From nominal believers to kingdom key holders. Now, what Pastor Kyle was saying here is, who builds the church? You guys build the church. It's all of us that builds the church, not just the church leadership that builds the church. Everyone is required to have a ministry and to serve. Now, if you are a Jesus follower, you have a ministry. If you are a Jesus follower, you have a part to play in the building of the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, did you know that the word ministry and service are interchangeable? The Bible, the word translated to ministry is the word diakonia, and it's the same word that can be translated to service. Now, Jesus called all of his disciples, including you and me, to have a diakonia, to have a ministry, to have a service. So, y'all are ministers, y'all have a ministry if you are a Christian. Now, if you are part of the body of Christ here at City Church, you have a place to serve as well. See, God is building the church through you and me. Now, you may think, man, there's no place for me to serve here at City Church. Well, you'll be sorely mistaken. There's no limit to where you can serve and be a part of building the body of Christ here at City Church. From the street to the seat, there is something for you to do here at City Church, from security to facilities to greeting to youth ministry to kids ministry, small group outreach, evangelism. There is no limit to how you can be a part of serving here at City Church. And if God is calling you to something, we, as the church leadership, we're here to help equip you and to help position you and to help send you out so that you can accomplish that purpose of your life. So in today's message, we're going to discover what it means biblically to serve, and we're going to go through a top 10 list of why we serve. Now, number 10 is I'm going to spend a lot of time on number 10 because number 10 is going to set the tone for the rest of the top 10 list of why we serve. But before we jump into that top 10 list, let's bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for providing a church body for us to be a part of. Thank you, Lord, for purposing us, for giving us a purpose in our life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through this message, speak through the word, so that you would transform us to be more like you, more like you, Jesus. In your holy name, we pray. Amen. All right, if you came in here, you guys got a note sheet. It helps you follow along with the sermon. And so the first note and the fill-in in your note sheet is this, number 10, top 10 reasons why we serve. And it is, we serve because church is a family. We serve because church is a family. Now, the word church is ecclesia, and it means a gathering of those summoned and called out. Now, those who are called out are believers. And so church literally means a gathering of believers of Jesus. Now, and all throughout the New Testament, Jesus' teaching and the apostles' teachings, they all refer to believers in familial language. Sorry, excuse the adjusting of this thing. Believers, the church is referred to in familial language. Check this out. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. And in Galatians 4:4-7, the apostle Paul is writing this. He says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are a son, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, which means daddy. So you are no longer slaves, but sons, and sons then an heir through God. See, we are children. We are children. We are sons and daughters. We are adopted into God's family, and God is our daddy. This is the verbiage. This is the language that is spoken in the New Testament about the church. And so the church is a family. Now, what happens if we viewed our church gatherings like it was a family gathering? Now, this sets a whole different tone of how we look at church, right? And this sets the tone for the rest of the top 10 list. Now, it's like contrasting dinner with family opposed to dinner at a restaurant. Now, my favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. I don't know if you guys love Thanksgiving as well. I love Thanksgiving. See, me and my wife, Joyce, we come from huge families, right? We got tons of aunties and uncles and cousins and nephews. So our Thanksgiving dinner, it's amazing. It's fun. See, it's full. There's a lot of stuff going on. But the thing about our Thanksgiving dinner is this. Everybody contributes. Everybody brings a dish or helps prepare the feast. Everybody has a part to play. For me, I became the designated game guru because I know a bunch of youth group games that work really good in a family party. And afterwards, everyone contributes in cleaning up. And for the most part, everyone in the family is part of making Thanksgiving family dinner a great experience. Now, opposed to that, dinner at a restaurant is completely different, right? If I go to a dinner at a restaurant, I don't want to contribute nothing. I want to go there and eat, right? I'm not going to jump into the kitchen with the cooks and help them prepare the meal. I'm not going to bust the dishes and wash them after I'm done eating. And I'm definitely not going to run a game night with a bunch of random strangers in a restaurant. No, I'm there to eat. I am there to consume. See, the difference is dinner with family is where everyone contributes. Dinner in a restaurant is, well, a restaurant's a business. So that's where people come to consume, right? Church is a family, not a business. And if you view church as a family, then it's a place where you come to contribute, not just consume. The problem is that many people, they view church like a business, like a restaurant. They come to take, to consume. And it's called consumer Christianity. And it's actually not what we see in the Bible. It's not the church that we see in the scriptures. See, church is a family. Now, in our Thanksgiving dinners, there are two groups of people that are not expected to serve, okay? The two groups of people that we don't expect to serve in our family dinners is, number one, guests. If you're a guest, and sometimes my family will bring guests over to our family dinners, we're happy they're there. We're not expecting them to do anything. We just want them to enjoy and have a good time, right? Which I see a lot of new people and guests here at City Church. We welcome you, and we're happy that you're here. We're glad that you're here. We hope you have a great time, right? The second group that we don't expect to serve in our family dinners are kids and babies, right? Because why? They're not mature enough, right? They're just little kids. But family is about growth. And we hope that one day those kids would grow and see what their parents and the older people are doing, where they would learn and mature and one day contribute to the family Thanksgiving dinner. I have this one nephew, and he, you know, when he was younger, he'd come to our Thanksgiving dinners. All he did was play and do, you know, just run around. Now he's grown up, and he works at a restaurant, and he's a fantastic cook. And we're so glad that he comes because, man, he makes some really good meals. All right? So those are the two groups of people that we're not expected to serve, but we hope that they would at one point, because the natural flow of family is growth. There should be growth, just like in a church, there should be growth. Now, for example, if my son, he's 4 months old right now, if he stopped growing and stopped maturing, that'd be a big red flag, right? There'd be something wrong. And we would take him to the doctor immediately and ask, hey, what's going on? Why is our kid not growing? There's many churches with members who are stunted in their growth. They don't contribute, they're not maturing, they're not growing, they're just consuming. That's something to be raise an alarm, a red flag, because church should be a place where it's a family place, it's a place that where it leads to maturity, it leads to growth. And so I would ask that we switch our mindset of how we view church gatherings and see church as a family, not as a business, not as a restaurant where we consume, but a family gathering where we all contribute. Now, knowing this sets the tone for the rest of the top 10 list. So that's point number 10, right? So what's point number 9? Number 9 on the top 10 list of why we serve, it is this: we serve because it is part of our purpose. We serve because it's part of our purpose. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, you are his masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He spent time forming you and shaping you. He made you with intention for intention. Your life has meaning and purpose, and there is a good work for you that is prepared for you beforehand, that you would walk into it and fulfill it. And again, our job here at City Church, the leadership team is here to prepare you for the work of ministry, to equip you for the work of ministry, to position you and send you out to accomplish that God-given work and purpose that he has made for you. For example, look, everything has a purpose. You have a purpose that God has created for you. Everything has a purpose. See these guitars over here? These guitars have purpose, right? Austin doesn't know this. I'm taking his guitar. I'm going to take this one, Austin. This is his new one. He's freaking out right now. He's freaking out. See this guitar? It has a purpose, right? And it's not to hammer a nail. If I use this guitar to hammer a nail, it's not going to do a good job, right? It'll probably break the guitar as well. Austin's like sweating right now. He's like, "Don't hammer a nail with my guitar," which I'm going to share this, Austin. Austin does something funny. He names his guitars. And so this is a new guitar of his, and he's still trying to come up with a name. And the current top name for it is Mr. Slim. Is that right? It's not settled yet, but look, everything has a purpose. That guitar has a purpose. You know, like example is this pen, it has a purpose, right? And it's not to be a microphone. If I tried to sing into this pen, I'm going to turn my mic off and talk into it. Pen as much as I want, and it will not amplify my voice because that's not its purpose. That's not what it's meant to do. You have a purpose. God has formed you for a reason with intention, and it's to, and one of your main purposes as a church, as a Christian, as a Jesus follower, is to be a servant, is to serve, is to be a servant to others. So that's number 9. We serve because it is part of our purpose. Number 8, we serve because it is good for us. Number 8, we serve because it is good for us. Now, if we read Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and he who waters will himself be watered." And I love what Acts 20, verse 35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who he himself said this, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a spiritual truth that is playing out, that when we are blessed more, when we give more than we receive. And it's very countercultural to today's society, where there's such an emphasis on materialism and consumerism. This is countercultural, where you're saying, wait, the more I give, the more I receive. This is the spiritual truth that plays out. But and when we give ourselves, when we serve without expecting anything in return, there are many byproducts that benefit us as a result of it. And especially in a world that is plagued with mental health issues, serving can be a part of the solution. There's a quote by the Mental Health Foundation, and it says this: "When you help others, it promotes positive physiological change in the brain associated with happiness. These rushes are often followed by longer periods of calm and can eventually lead to better well-being. Helping others improve social support encourages us to lead a more physically active life, distracts us from our own problems, allows us to engage in meaningful activity, and improves our self-esteem and competence." On the physiological level, there are so many benefits to serving. it helps you. There's been tons of studies that have come out, and what they are finding is that people who put in the time and use their talents to serve others, it helps them and it gives them a greater self-esteem. It lowers their chance of depression. They become in a better physical state. See, being part of a ministry and using your gifts and using your talents for the good of others without expecting anything in return, it's good for you. And so that's why number 8 is we serve, because it is good for us. Now, number 7, why we serve, the reasons why we serve is this. We serve because it helps keep us from sin. Check this out. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Galatia, and there's two diametrically opposed paths that he's offering. One path, he's saying, first he's saying that through Christ, you have found freedom, all right? Now, one path, you can use that freedom to satisfy the flesh or sin, or on the other hand, you can serve others in love. Now, I'm not saying that if you serve, that means you're not going to sin whatsoever. However, I am saying that if you're plugged into a ministry, if you're living out your purpose, if you are serving on a team and you are plugged into a ministry team, you have a better chance of staying in the church and having a community that supports you and keeps you accountable. You know, the number one indicator that someone will stay in a church is this, is if they're part of a volunteer ministry. Now, and everything here in City Church, it's a team. There's no lone rangers here at City Church. Church is a team sport. It's a family, right? And so as a team, we're looking out for one another. We're making sure that everyone's all right and making sure that the other members don't fall. See, Ecclesiastes 4, chapter 4, 9 through 12, it says this, "Two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord will not quickly be broken." See, when you make use of your gifts, when you make use of your gifts and talents and serve in a ministry, when you're fulfilling your God-given purpose, you will not quickly be broken, as that verse was saying. There is a world-famous violinist. His name was Niccolo Paganini, and he lived back in the 1700s. He was one of the best violinists to have ever lived. Towards the end of his life, he put in his will that he was going to give his Guadagnini violin. It was one of the most amazing pieces of instrument ever. And he was going to donate it to the city of Genoa in Italy on one condition, that when he passed, you guys can take my violin, but nobody is to play it. It's never to be played again. And so after his death, the city took his violin. They put it on display in a museum. And something started to happen. You see, the type of wood that was used to make this priceless instrument, this violin, it's the type of wood where as long as it's being used, as long as it's being handled well and cared for well, then the better it was, the stronger it was, the longer it lasted, the better it sounded. But when it was left unused and it was sitting in a museum display, it began to break down and it began to decay quicker. See, Paganini's exquisite violin, this priceless piece of instrument, of masterpiece, it became broken and rotten and worm-eaten, just sitting in this beautiful museum case. See, it was a victim of disuse because it wasn't being used. It broke down. See, when his violin was being used, it was stronger. It played better. It sounded better. It kept from rotting and it kept from breaking. And likewise, when you, like a violin, are being used and you're using your talents and you're using your purposes, your talents, your gifts for the purpose of blessing and serving others, likewise, like that violin, you become stronger. It makes you more mature. It makes you sound better. It keeps you from easily breaking down. So we serve because it helps keep us from sin. Now, number 6, we serve because it builds up the body of Christ. We serve because it builds up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Again, our job as leaders here at City Church, me, Pastor Kyle, Austin, Crizel, Pastor Aaron, our job here as leaders is to equip you. You guys are the saints for the work of ministry, to prepare you, to position you, to send you so that you can fulfill your God-given purpose. And the goal behind it is to build the body of Christ. It's to build the body, which is the church. See, the community of believers is the church. And the body of Christ is the church. And we want to build this body. When we serve and when you're part of a team, it deepens the community, and it also allows the structure of the community to grow. And this is what I mean by that. A long time ago, there was a football player, a college football player named Brian Bosworth. The Boz was his nickname, and he played for Oklahoma University, OU. And he was, at the time, he was the bad boy of football back in the day. Now, he became a Christian now. It's a cool story. But back then, he was a controversial figure. Great linebacker, though. Winning multiple awards and championships for dominating on the football field. And everyone thought that when he got drafted into the NFL, he'd do the same thing. However, that wasn't the case. You see, he got drafted into the NFL, and he was dropped after he only lasted about a year and a half. And he was dropped because of numerous injuries. And the doctor, his doctor said this, and I quote, he said, Brian was 25 years old, with the shoulders of a 60-year-old. And this is what good NFL scouts and teams see, that began to see that we don't see us with the untrained eye. You see, and this is the reason why they'll pass on players that we think are fantastic players. And you know, like, oh, that guy's going to be great. But they pass on him. Why? Well, college football is different from the NFL, right? They're not looking for just strength. They're looking for longevity. And there are players like Brian Bosworth and many others whose frame could not support the muscle that they put on. You see, he was huge, all right? But if a person's frame is not strong enough to support the muscle that they put on, it results in injuries. It results in pain, and his body broke down. You see, to build the body, you need a strong frame that can support the growth. I'll say that again. To build the body, you need a strong frame to support the growth. Look, we at City Church, we want to grow this body, right? We want to grow. Now, how amazing would this be if next week 1,000 new people showed up at City Church and said, hey, we want to come and join your church? Now, that'd be, sounds awesome, right? But in the reality, there's going to be a lot of problems if 1,000 new people came next week and they wanted to join our church. Why? Well, okay, 40% of households have kids. Okay, so if 1,000 new people showed up at City Church, guess what? City kids would be overwhelmed, right? If 1,000 new people showed up next week, our parking lot would be filled. We would have no more place for parking. If 1,000 new people showed up to City Church, we would have to have 3 services just so we can fit them in this building. Currently, we're only structured for 1 service. So we need to build the structure to support the growth. And we need more volunteers in kids ministry. We need more tech ministry volunteers. We need more ushers and greeters and security and parking. Every ministry from the street to the seat needs to grow. If we want to grow and reach more people and impact this city, then we need to build the frame of this church. And that is built by serving, by volunteers. And you know what? We're doing that. We're doing this. Starting in September, we're switching back to 2 services because we're growing. That's what's happening with us. But we will need more volunteers to do that, to step up and serve and help build the body of Christ. Now, the next one is number 5. We serve because it furthers the gospel. We serve because it furthers the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says this, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." You see, the gospel is the underlying mission, all right? We're not wanting to build and grow the body, this community, just to have more people in the building. No, the underlying mission, the underlying why is the gospel.
That is why we do what we do. It's for the gospel. So it's the Great Commission that Jesus came and died for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be connected to the Father and not have that separation. And we want to spread this gospel, this good news. And that's the vision statement here at City Church, to help people find Christ. And if you're part of this family, if you're part of the body that is called City Church, then you have a part to play in helping people find Christ here at City Church. Now, the main mission is to further the gospel. And doing it together, we can further the gospel even further. Now, I like to imagine this as a bike wheel, okay? Now, my wife, she got into road biking, and she used to do this thing. They called it a century, right? It's where they would go riding, and they would ride over 100 miles. Now, that's crazy. I could never do that, all right? But she would do this. But you can only do a century and ride that far if your wheels are good and they are in good shape. Now, imagine the church like a bike wheel, okay? At the center of this wheel is Jesus. He is the center, right? That's where we get our strength. The church, at the center of the church, should be Jesus. And imagine that we are the spokes. You see, the spokes are connected to the center, which is Jesus. That's where we get our strength. We abide in him. And these spokes are connected to Jesus, but they're also connected to the outer rim, which are different ministries, right? And so the spokes are connected in different positions, which are different ministries, which forms the strength of the wheel. And it allows the wheel to travel further. You see, the gospel can be furthered farther if the church and all its members are connected to Christ and connected in serving ministries, right? Now, imagine this. Imagine if a wheel looked like this. Imagine if there were members of the church, right? Okay, they're connected to Jesus. They're abiding in Jesus. Good. Okay, they're connected to the center, but they're not connected to a ministry. Then there would be weak points throughout this wheel, right? And this is a wheel that I would not feel safe if my wife was going to ride a century in, right? You need to have a strong, sturdy wheel. Now, or imagine this. What happens if a wheel looked like this and all the members just wanted to be on the worship team, right? You'd have a very uneven looking wheel and like, no, I don't want to serve in City Kids. No, I want to sing. I don't want to work the security or work all the other things. I just want to be on the worship team. This would be a very uneven wheel. Also, it would negatively affect how far it can successfully forward the gospel. You see, each of us are members of this church. We're a spoke in the wheel. And we need to be connected to Christ as the center and likewise connected to a serving ministry. And doing that, and we are so that we can do what we are called to do, what God has purposed us to do. And when we do that, we form a strong church, a church that can further the gospel and successfully forward the gospel into our city. So number five is that we serve to further the gospel. Number four is we serve because it glorifies God. We serve because it glorifies God. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Serving is not about us. Serving is not that we would receive attention or that we would get glory. It is for him to get the attention and get the glory. See, I've heard people say this before where they walk into a church and they say, you know what, I didn't like the worship music. I didn't like the worship music. Guess what? The worship music is not meant for you to like. It's meant for God to like. It's to bring glory to God. You see, God cares more about a genuine heart that is singing out to him. See, he'll care more for a genuine heart that is singing out to him out of tune than a beautiful choir that is singing to him, but their hearts are not in it. God cares more about the heart that they would give him glory. Now, here at City Church, we have an amazing worship team that has the heart that wants to bring glory to God, but they could also sing in tune. So that's a plus. See, when we serve to bring glory to God, not ourselves. Now, we have a number of ministry outreach initiatives that we're doing here at City Church. And just this past week, we partnered with the Salvation Army, and we provided birthday cupcakes and cards for the people at the homeless ministry there at the Salvation Army. And we did it not to bring glory to City Church and say, hey, look how cool we are. No, we did it so that they would know that God loves them and that it would bring glory to God. We have another initiative that we're doing. I don't know if you guys saw it out there. We talked about in the WhatsApp video. We're providing backpacks for Anaheim High School. Last year, we provided over 100 backpacks to Anaheim High School, and it blessed those students immensely, and we're doing it again. But we're not doing it so that we would get the glory, so we'd be like, hey, look how cool City Church is. They got a backpack from City Church. No, we're doing it because we want them to know that God loves them and that God would get the glory for the ministry that we do. See, we serve because it glorifies God. Now, the number three reason why we serve is this. We serve because Jesus set the example and commissioned us to do so. We serve because Jesus set the example and commissioned us to do so. Now, during the last night of Jesus' ministry, he did something that was unprecedented. Now, Jesus, he was the leader of this group of 12, and he'd been traveling and healing and teaching throughout the region for the past 3 years. And at this Last Supper, he took his group of 12, and the leader of the group, he took on the role of the lowest servant. And this is what Jesus does during this Last Supper. He gets on his hands and knees, and he washes all the disciples' feet. That was the thing that they would do because their feet were the dirtiest thing. And so when you'd have supper, you'd wash your feet. And a servant would do that. But Jesus, the leader of the group, gets on his hands and knees, and he does the dirtiest job. He does the job that is reserved for the lowest of servants, and he washes their feet. Now, this was a symbolic act of the posture that he was looking for his disciples to take. You see, John 13, verse 12, this is what Jesus says after he washed his disciples' feet. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." See, if we are Jesus followers, we should do what Jesus did, right? And Mark 10, verse 45 says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we serve because Jesus set the example to serve, and he commissioned us to do so as well. The number two reason why we serve is we serve because of our love for others. We serve because of our love for others. Now, John 13, later on during the Last Supper meeting, he says this. Jesus gives his disciples a new command. He says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I love you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another." If church is a family, now going back to point number 10, right? If church is a family, then we should serve one another like a family. Serving one another in love means that we know each other, that we see each other, that we will give and serve without looking for anything in return. See, I would give the shirt off my back, the shirt that my wife bought me. I will give it off my back to my family, right? And I will do the same for any member of this family that we call City Church. And we should do the same, that we should serve the way that Jesus wants us and love the way that Jesus wants us. Now, there's two ways to do that. You can ask these two questions. Number one, ask this question: how can I help? How can I help? Number two, ask, how can I make your day better? If you ask those two questions every single day and just fulfill whatever the answer is, man, you will be like Mother Teresa. You will be loving the way that Jesus would want you to love. Now, the command for loving others is not just reserved for people that you like, all right? We're also supposed to love our enemies as well. Now, Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Now, Jesus lived this out perfectly in the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. He lived out loving his enemy perfectly. In John 13, this story we just read, do you know who was part of the crowd that got their feet washed? Judas. Judas was part of that crowd that got their feet washed. Can you imagine Jesus, knowing that Judas is the betrayer, knowing that his betrayal would lead to Jesus' death, he gets on his hands and knees and washes his enemy's feet. He washes it, his betrayer, and he looks at his betrayer with love and compassion. And he was serving him by washing his feet. Now, if Jesus can love and serve his enemy, so can we. You know, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn them into a friend. Now, I was questioning about if I was going to share this story, but I asked Joyce's permission, and she said it was okay. I was questioning sharing it because it's still fresh, all right? But she said, all right, it's okay. You can share the story. Look, I'm going to be honest and real with you guys. I just got out of the doghouse, guys. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Yeah, some of you guys might be there right now. Look, us pastors, we're not immune to fighting with our spouses. We fight with our spouses just like everyone else, all right? And so just recently, me and Joyce got into a huge fight. I'm being honest with you guys. And she was mad at me, and I was mad at her, all right? It was mutual, and we're both angry at each other. And it was a few days that we didn't talk, right? Or we didn't talk a lot, maybe close to a week, all right? It was that bad of a fight. And Jesus' words in the back of my head keep ringing, love your enemies. All right, gotta love my enemies. Because, you know, Joyce was the enemy at the time. She's watching right now. I'm just kidding. Okay. So what did I do? I continued to serve her. Even if we were fighting, even if I was mad, I would serve her, and I'd continue to, you know, make her morning tea and make her breakfast before I left for work, and I would buy her food and bring her food. I would serve her, right? Even though I was still mad, and I served her. And look, you don't have to like the person to love them. You don't have to. You can serve your enemy, all right? And so I started doing this to Joyce, even in the midst of the fighting. And you know what she said, because we're talking about afterwards? And she was like, you know, at first I was annoyed at you. I was like, at least I annoyed, no. I'm just kidding. At first she was annoyed at it. But then what she said, every act of service, it was like chipping away at a rock of anger with every act of service. And she said that she could feel my love, despite we were angry at each other, she could feel my love through the acts of service. And it started chipping away at that rock of anger. And it really helped the healing of this past fight. And it was two ways, right? It helped her heart heal. It helped my heart heal too, right? And so it worked. I'm out of the doghouse now, guys. So serve. Keep serving. Serve each other in love. All right. Now, the last point is this. And we don't have a drummer to give him the drum roll. Number one reason why we serve. We serve because of our love for God. We serve because of our love for God. Love is at the root. Love is the driving force. It's the main motivator of why God did what he did, why he sent forth this rescue plan that Jesus carried out to save humanity. John 3:16, for God so loved. That was the motivator, right? And it should be our driving motivator for everything we do. Our love for God. Why? Why should we love God? Because, well, 1 John 14, it says this. 1 John 4, it says, we love because he loved us first. See, our love for God should be a response to his love that he initiated. See, God initiated the love first, and so we should respond with love back and do what pleases him, right? And John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What did Jesus command us to do? Well, we just learned about it in number three, right? He commanded us to serve one another and wash each other's feet. See, the reason why we do anything that we do in our lives should be this, because we love God. Because we love God. Why? Why do I set up chairs every Sunday morning? Because I love God. Why do I greet people every Sunday morning with a smile? Because I love God. Why am I running lights? Why am I running sound? Because I love God. Why do I serve in kids ministry? Because I love God. Why do I serve my wife even if I'm mad at her? Because I love God. That should be the motivator for everything that you do. We serve because we love God. Now, I want to conclude with telling you a story of a simple act of service that had an immense impact. A long time ago, there was two teenage boys. They walked into a big tent revival in South Carolina. Now, the place was jam-packed. It was full from everywhere they can see. They couldn't find a seat. This is how packed this place was. It was the talk of the town, and they wanted to just go see what all the hoopla was about, right? Well, they couldn't find a seat, and so as much as they wanted to stay, they decided that, you know what, let's just leave. And so in this big tent revival meeting, these two teenage boys, they turn around, and they start heading for the door. Well, there's an usher. An usher saw these two boys walking towards the exit. And so this usher makes his way through the crowd, makes his way to them before they get out the door, and he asks them this question: how can I help? How can I help? He said, can I help you find a seat? And then these two boys, they already decided that they were gonna leave, but this interruption made them reconsider. And they said, sure, yeah. You can find us a seat. And so the usher, he looked around, he went up and down the aisles trying to find an empty seat, but it was so hard, it was so packed, he couldn't find any. Finally, he found two empty seats. And he brought the two boys up to the front row. The front row, there's always empty seats. Except you guys are awesome because you guys are more holy, you guys are sitting here. So he sat these two boys down in the front row. And you know what? That night, those two boys gave their life to the Lord. They put their trust in Jesus. And one of those boys is a name that you've heard of. One of those boys was Billy Graham. And that night forever changed Billy Graham's life. He put his trust in Jesus. And Billy Graham would go on to become one of the greatest evangelists who have ever lived. Millions upon millions of people throughout the globe have heard the gospel message through Billy Graham's ministry. Millions of people have put their trust in Jesus because of Billy Graham's ministry. Now, can you just think? He was on his way out of that revival meeting. He was leaving. But because of a simple act of service of a humble usher that stopped him and asked, hey, how can I help? You know, we don't know the name of that usher, but God does. And I'm sure that when that usher arrived in heaven, that he was rewarded for his simple act of service that was the chain in the link that led millions of people to Christ. See, I'm confident in this. When one person gives their life to follow Jesus, it is the result of many individuals that were empowered by the Holy Spirit that said, yes, I will serve in any way I can. And they built this chain. They were a link in the chain to that person giving their life to the Lord. You see, your simple act of service can forever impact and change a life. And this is why we serve. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you seek out our heart, Lord, that you sent your son to come on this rescue mission to save humanity, but not just to save us, but to adopt us into your family. God, thank you for allowing that door to be open to be part of your family. God, if there's someone here that you have been knocking on the heart and saying, hey, I've been wanting you to be my son. I've been wanting you to be my daughter for a long time. And I've been knocking and this door has been open. Lord, would you just speak to them and would you pull them through? And if this is you and that God has been tugging at your heart to finally step over that ledge and say, you know what, Jesus, I need to make you the Lord of my life. I need to follow you. Would you pray this simple prayer? Say this: Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for living life my own way. I want you to be the Lord and leader of my life. I accept your forgiveness through the cross, through Jesus' resurrection. Lord, change me from the inside out. I invite the Holy Spirit to live inside. I want to be a part of your family now. In your holy name, amen. Amen.